I'd like to welcome you all to Webster Groves Baptist Church. We're glad that you have chosen to worship our Lord here on Pentecost Sunday, the day that Christians recognize as the Holy Spirit coming upon the disciples. 7 weeks since Easter, 50 days is how it's counted, because Easter counts. Remember that, Easter counts. Some announcements. Next week, Dr. Carter will be far, far away and on a trip in Poland. And Dr. Deborah Watson will be using the time to share the message of God with us then. I'd like for you to take a look at the brown information books, put your names, contact information, prayer requests that you might have, and turn them in. Let's prepare to worship.
Good morning, Webster Groves. Good morning, Webster Groves. Thank you. See, that's what I was looking for. As always, it is a blessing to spend Sundays with you all. It's wonderful to spend any day with you all in general. We are thankful for life, health, and strength, and the opportunity, the ability to gather together to worship our Father, our God, our Lord, our Savior, and Spirit and the Truth together. If you are a visitor today, we are thankful for your presence. And as was asked, we ask that you would fill out, look in the seat in front of you in one of the brown leather little binders, fill out information in that, and let that be your contribution to our service today. Today we have a couple of things to celebrate. Today is graduation season, or this week has been graduation season, and we have a few graduates that we would like to recognize in the congregation. And if you don't mind, yes, unfortunately, I'm going to embarrass you and ask you to come forward, please. So if you have graduated, Kaylin, would you please come forward? Erica, would you please come forward as well? We also have another graduate, Long, who graduated from Eden Seminary. Long usually sits in that area. He is not here today, or he's not here right now. He'll probably be here later. We have gifts that we would like to give to you all on behalf of the congregation to say how proud we are of you. Congratulations. And it is a blessing just to have you all a part of our family. We are extremely, we are looking forward to what the future has for you all, and we are excited that we get to take that journey with you as well. So what are you going to be doing next?
S&T.
You're going to Missouri S&T, and you're going to major in?
Computer science.
They're both going to the same school. So, and what will you be majoring in?
Deciding what kind of engineering.
Okay, so engineering. So what we like to do during times like this, again, we are very proud of you, very happy. It has been our privilege to just see you all grow from young ladies to young women now. But if you all don't mind, this morning's prayer that I would usually offer as part of the congregational prayer, I would like to offer over you all. Is that okay with you? Not that you're going to say no to me in front of everybody, but what I would like to do is to put hands on you, lay hands on your shoulders, and to just say a prayer of thankfulness and a prayer for your future, if you don't mind, okay? If you all would, please join me in this prayer for our graduates this morning. God, we are thankful, and we are so excited. Our hearts are filled with joy for the lives of our children, for our sisters, our nieces, our friends. We are thankful, Lord, for the success that they have had in life in general, but we're also very thankful for this milestone that they've had in their lives, the milestone of graduating high school. But we know, Lord, that this is not the end of the road for them, that they have much bigger plans in store ahead, much bigger dreams, and we celebrate those with them. Not just now, Lord, but in the weeks, the days, the months, the years to come. They have made it this far with the love of their family and support of friends and their own hard work, but also by the graciousness of your hand. And we know that, Lord, with the combination of all those things in the future, that they will be successful beyond our wildest dreams. So we together, Lord, say thank you for the accomplishments that they have been able to make. But we also look forward to the future, and we believe wholeheartedly, Lord, that you will do even greater things in and with and through them. We offer this prayer of thanksgiving and this prayer of excitement and what the future holds. We offer this prayer in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
If you all join me in the call to worship. We all have walls in our lives that need to come down.
These walls stop us from experiencing the fullness of what God has for us.
We can follow the example of Joshua and the people to overcome these walls.
We can have faith, be patient, obey God's plan, and share our stories about God has been with us.
We do not have to be afraid, because God will ultimately bring all walls down on our behalf. Amen.
Now if we'll turn in our white pew book, the white little folder, hymn 99, Thou Art Worthy. We'll sing this one time through.
Glory and honor, glory and honor. I'll be reading from the book of Psalms 104, 24 through 35. Our Lord, by your wisdom, you made so many things. The whole earth is covered with your living creatures. But what about the ocean so big and wide? It is alive with creatures large and small, and there are ships as well as Leviathan, that monster you created to splash in the sea. All of these depend on you to provide them with food, and you feed each one with your own hand until they are full. But when you turn away, they are terrified. When you end their life, they die and rot. You created all of them by your spirit, and you give new life to the earth. Our Lord, we pray that your glory will last forever, and that you will be pleased with what you have done. You look at the earth and it trembles. You touch the mountains and smoke goes up. As long as I live, I will sing and praise you, the Lord God. I hope my thoughts will please you, because you are the one who makes me glad. Destroy all wicked sinners from the earth, once and for all. This is the word of the Lord.
Now let's turn in our hymnal to number 10, How Great Thou Art. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3.
God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Good morning. If you would join me in a time of prayer.
If there is anyone that would like to share this morning something that they're thankful for, I would appreciate that. Your baby's back home, and your other baby graduated, and, well, we won't go into the next part of that for next September. We'll just ignore that for a little while. But we'll put that on the prayer request for next fall for you all. Other praises and thankfulness.
I was thankful to enjoy this morning with the kids in the kitchen and how willing they are to get in there and serve the members of the church.
Yes, our young people were working together to make food that goes home with the older people in our congregations, that somebody cooks for them instead of them cooking for themselves. It's hard to cook for one or two. And after you've cooked for a long time, I can tell you, I get tired of cooking. So we do appreciate the youth being willing to do that. Anything else? All right, there's a few things that I want to make sure that you all know about, or some prayer requests that I'd like to share. And in a moment, if you've got some to share, that would be great. First of all, Carolyn Kirkendall, I got word, but sometime between 11 and midnight last night, Jill had taken her to St. Mary's emergency room. Her heart rhythm, again, is off balance and AFib. They were giving her IV medications. Jill said sometime between then and now that she was kept overnight at St. Mary's, but they hope to bring her home sometime today. I've not gotten an update, so I don't know whether they're still at St. Mary's or still at home. So if you would remember Carolyn and Bill, that would be wonderful. Also remember Dolores and Virginia. Neither one of those are here with us today, and we know that they would be here if they felt like it. So if you would remember them, I would appreciate it. Also, Anna and Kim and I all work with a colleague named Beth, and her husband Ryan has, actually, ever since they got married, and before they got married about 2 years ago, he has been really struggling health-wise. He was a serviceman overseas, was really struggling health-wise, has gone through some unknown health conditions, battled lymphoma, and was deemed clear of that, but still struggling with some things he had before they diagnosed the cancer. Beth went home Friday and found him unconscious, and he was back in the hospital this weekend. We haven't heard from them, but basically ever since they've been married, they have been struggling with it, and he's been struggling with it. So if you would remember Beth and Ryan, it's really been a struggle. We would really appreciate it. Any others that you have on your hearts? Is that a hand back up there, Anna? So if you remember Holly and Kyle and Teddy and baby-to-be and family members. Anything else? Bow with me in a time of prayer, please. Dear Lord, we come to you with praise because you are our creator. You created us. You create us wonderfully. And in your image, you created us with a heart to love you. Lord, thank you for the creation that you put before us that we live in. Thank you for the beautiful spring and the flowers. Thank you for the rains today. Thank you for everything that you have provided for us. Lord, we come to you also this morning. Thank you for your love that continues despite our sin, the sin around us, despite the times that we choose us or something else over you. Your promise to us is always that you will love us with a never-ending love. We know that that never-ending love came with your Son Christ sacrificing himself on the cross, being risen to rule beside you, that your love never ends, that you have sent your Comforter to be with us. Be with us each day, that we wake up each morning and choose you over choosing ourselves. Help us each decision that we make every day, that we choose you and live in relationship with you, because that is what our heart longs for. Lord, we have brought forth many things that we're thankful for. There's things in our hearts that just bring us great joy that we've not mentioned today. Be with those that we have brought forth to you by name and condition.
give your peace and comfort and healing to them. Lord, be with our world that is broken. Be with families that have lost loved ones this week by terrible acts by other people, by accidents. Be with those people in Hawaii as they suffer through volcanoes and changes in their lives that none of us can imagine. Lord, we know that your love and your presence is through all of those things. And at the end, it is your love that sustains us and gives us peace. We thank you for your love and your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's turn our hymnal to 411. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 3.
To trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
And now if you're able, let's stand and sing hymn number 8, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. We'll sing verse 1, 3, and 4.
Be up in the
Dear Lord, thank you for growing us as your children, for allowing us to be your representatives, even at times when it makes us feel uncomfortable or even guilty. Help us always to welcome the inspiration of the Spirit in our lives. Amen.
You may be seated.
Our second scripture today is from Joshua 6, 2 to 5 and 20. The Lord said to Joshua, "With my help, you and your army will defeat the king of Jericho and his army, and you will capture the town. Here is how to do it. March slowly around Jericho, once a day for 6 days. Take along the sacred chest and have 7 priests walk in front of it, carrying trumpets. But on the 7th day, march slowly around the town 7 times while the priests blow their trumpets. Then the priests will blast on their trumpets, and everyone else will shout. The wall will fall down, and your soldiers can go straight in from every side." The priests blew their trumpets again, and the soldiers shouted as loud as they could. The walls of Jericho fell flat. Then the soldiers rushed up the hill, went straight into the town, and captured it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do any of you know the parts to a three-act story or a three-act narrative? Yeah, I'm asking that question today. Does anybody know the parts to a three-act? The beginning, the middle, and the end. That's pretty good, yes. The three-act story or three-act narrative is a framework for storytelling that is regularly used in stage plays, television shows, and movies. And as its title implies, it's a process in which a story and characters are introduced, a certain amount of tension unfolds during the story, and by the end, a problem is eventually resolved. Now, the three stages that are found in a three-act story or three-act narrative are the setup, the confrontation, and the resolution. The setup introduces the main characters and the supporting characters and the world that they occupy. And as the setup moves forward, a dynamic incident occurs that confronts the characters. How they deal with this incident leads to a second or to multiple more dramatic situations known as turning points, which signals that change is about to come and that the life of the characters will never be the same. The setup also raises a dramatic question that hopefully is answered by the end or by the climax of the story. So that's the setup. The second part of the story is called the confrontation or the turning point, and it explores how the characters deal with the challenges that were introduced in the setup in the first place, or the first part. Will they be able to learn new skills that are needed to overcome their challenges? Will they come to an understanding that the challenges that they are facing are too big to be defeated by one person, so they must all learn to work together in order to defeat the challenges they face? Those are the kinds of questions that usually come up during the confrontation or the turning point. And the third part of the story is called the resolution, and that's typically the glorious part of the story. It's where the main tensions of the story are brought to their most intense point and the dramatic question is answered. And the characters are left with a new sense of who they really are because they were able to overcome whatever challenges they faced. Essentially, in the resolution, characters earn the right to be called heroes by the end of the story. Characters grow in maturity, friendships are strengthened, and fears are conquered and overcome during the resolution. Now, if you've ever paid attention to any of the Hollywood movies or Hollywood stories, you know how this plays out. The setup, the confrontation, the resolution can all either go very smoothly or it can be a hard thing to watch. And all of this can be aided by flashbacks, which give the viewer clues to why and how people and things have turned out as they have. So let me ask a question. As I just explained it, can you recognize that whole process happening in some of the movies that you've seen? Have any of you all seen the latest Avengers movie? It's the exact formula for the Avengers movie. Any of you all saw the Black Panther movie? It's the exact formula for the Black Panther movie. Name another movie. It's the exact formula for that. For those of us who have not been to the movies in a while, have we seen Rocky before? Rocky is the same process. There's a challenge, and that challenge must be overcome, and you get to learn who people are, what makes them tick, and how they become better people through that process. As I've been studying the book of Joshua, I have noticed that the story that is the book of Joshua reads like a three-act narrative. There is a setup in the beginning of the book that gives the reader information about Joshua, the people, their shared past. And in the beginning of the book, God gives them a task to complete. And that task is overcoming or overtaking the promised land. And as Joshua and the people seek to do what God has commanded, they face multiple challenges that they don't know how they will overcome. And in the end, after making a few mistakes, the cast of characters that occupy the book of Joshua, they make mistakes and they don't fully understand whether they will be able to come out from under the shadow of those mistakes. But eventually we learn in the end that Joshua and the people are ultimately victorious, not by their own power, but by God's grace. By the end of the book, they have grown closer together. They have grown closer to God, and simultaneously, they become spiritually mature. It's amazing. Joshua 6, the chapter or the verses that were read for us today, they occur as part of the turning point or the confrontation in the overall story structure that is the book of Joshua. Chapters 1 through 5, which we have studied over the past few weeks, they were essentially the setup to introduce the reader to the characters and the themes that would be found in the book of Joshua. And in chapters 3 and 4, they were presented with their first big challenge, the big challenge of crossing the Jordan River. This was their opportunity to show that they trusted God, that they believed that God was with them. This challenge of trusting God and believing that God was with them continues into chapter 6 as they face the walls of Jericho. We know that God had told them that they would inhabit this land and that God would be with them in everything they would try to do. But how would they overcome the challenge of this fortified city? God tells them to take the ark, to walk around the city silently with the ark for multiple days, and then at an appointed time, they were to shout, they were to make a great noise as a sign of trusting God for their victory over this city and over their enemies. Now let me repeat that, just in case you didn't hear that the first time. They were to walk silently for multiple days while carrying the ark. And at a certain time, they were to make a loud noise and everything would be all right. If I came to you with that kind of plan, how would you respond? Undoubtedly, the first thing someone would say is that I needed to be fired, and I get that. I understand why. Someone else would probably suggest shooting flaming arrows and launching crushing rocks into the city. Someone else would probably suggest building a battering ram and using it to tear down the fortified city gates. But this isn't what happened with Joshua and the people. Instead, they did as God commanded, and they silently marched around the city for a week with the ark. Now, I know that we have read this story before. We've all read this story multiple times, and that's one of the challenges of trying to preach a story like this. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever really thought about the fact that God commanded them to walk around the city in silence? Reverend J. Hampton Keithley asks, can you imagine the difficulty in this? Several hundred thousand people marching around the city without a word, not even a whisper. There were the priests with their trumpets, those with the ark, and the armed men and the rest of the people. This may have included the women and the children as well, we don't know. But if this was the case, the silence may be an even bigger miracle than the walls falling down. But there really is significance to the patient, silent marching that the people participated in. You all may recognize this process as the same process that God had them participate in order to cross the Jordan River on dry land. Do you all remember what God said to them? That they were to take the ark and to march down to the river. That when the ark reached the river and when the priests would enter into it, the river would dry up. They had to make the ark the center of their attention as it represented God's presence among the people. And they had to follow the ark. They had to follow God's presence until something miraculous happened. Reverend Doug Goings writes, they had been given one demonstration after another that God's word and his power could be trusted. The Lord had opened the Red Sea, had defeated the Egyptian army, had kept them in the wilderness, opened the Jordan River, and brought these people safely into the promised land. How could they do anything else but believe God? Even though the plans didn't make a lot of sense to them, they could ultimately trust God. And they expressed their faith by obeying the instructions that God had given to Joshua and to them. The priest, the people, and the army followed those instructions completely. The people could not trust in their own power or their own wisdom. They had to continually arrive at the point of understanding that the only way that they would have success in any of these challenges that they faced was to make God's power, to make God's presence their focus. Dr. Alan Redpath asks, why did they have to march around that place in silence? I suggest it took that long for every one of them to realize that it was utterly impossible for them to capture Jericho if God were not with them. 13 big long looks at the enemy, which is the number of times altogether that they marched around. 13 big long looks at the enemy until they became convinced that they were no match for those behind the walls. God made the Israelites walk around that great fortification until within themselves they die to every hope of conquest unless God should intervene. So, after multiple days of marching in silence, they followed God's command and they made a gang of noise and the walls of Jericho fell, allowing them to overtake the city. Now, I know the story is much more complicated than that, but I don't want to get into all of the details this morning. But as a somewhat side note, as I think about their obedience to doing some of what people would consider to be crazy, to be improper, to be unwise things like marching around a city for 7 days or following the ark to a river in order for you to be able to cross over, as I think about their obedience, even when they didn't fully understand the plan that God had for them or how things would turn out, I see their actions as something more than just simple obedience, just doing what they were told. I think their actions can be viewed as intentional worship of God as well. I equate their obedience as an act of worship to God. And a quote from Dr. Carolyn Pressler hopefully will help clarify what I mean. Dr. Pressler says, "The worship dimension of the story is so intensified that it eclipses the military aspect of the story. The heart of the account is liturgical, which is an act of public worship. The heart of this account is liturgical. No human military action is involved in the destruction of the walls. Only ceremonial, trumpet blowing, and shouts signal Israel's participation in the victory. Liturgy's purpose, any act of public worship, the purpose of that is to praise God. In divine action, not human force or valor, brought the mighty walls down." And Dr. Pressler continues by saying, "Israel had a significant role in the defeat of Jericho. Presumably, had the Israelites not marched and shouted, Jericho would have remained inviolable. The people's shout brings down the walls. But the way in which the Israelites participate in the battle shows that they do not achieve victory by their own strength or by their own merit." She ends by saying, "The story does not speak of human strategizing or human feats of war. Rather, the role of Israel is twofold. Israel's role is to be obedient and to give God praise. Israel triumphs not because of its strength, but because of its obedience and because of his praise." And I would add that they triumph because of their willingness to consider, to act, to see all that they were doing as a public act of worship to their God and King. Now, I began this morning just a few moments ago by saying that Joshua 6 was a turning point in the overall structure of the book of Joshua. It was a turning point because the people of God could have failed to trust God and the story would have changed drastically for them. Although Joshua 6 is a transition point, this will not be the last time they face the question of whether they will trust God. They will face this question again and again and again in the book. The act of learning to trust God and to believe God is big enough to overcome their problems was not a one-time lesson. It had to be reinforced for them on a regular basis. Their faith did not emerge fully formed after one incident. It was strengthened over time. It was built with each victory that God provided for them. And it was developed even further with every step that they took into the promised land. Can I let you all know something simple today? The same is true for our lives. Our faith in God's ability to provide for us is not fully formed after one incident. Yes, we can all say, hopefully, it gets stronger and stronger every day. I hope that we can all say that as we grow in our relationship with God through Christ, that our faith becomes stronger than it was the day that we first believed. And I hope that we can all say and believe that we can all say that it will continue to grow as we experience future instances of God doing as God has promised for us. Yet, I can acknowledge that this process of growing faith is not always easy. If we could all be truthful, sometimes trusting God requires all that we have and then some. And why does it require so much of us to trust God? Because God doesn't typically act in ways that we would or that we easily understand. God asks us to silently march around a building when we think it would be better to brazenly attack the front gates of our enemies. God asks us to follow God's presence in the world, the Holy Spirit, as the people had to follow the ark, which represented God's presence in the book of Joshua. God asked us to do those things when we would rather build a boat and sail across the seas in that. We all individually and collectively have faced and will continue to face challenges that represent Jericho in our lives. Those challenges may be our health. They may be our employment. They may be our personal relationships. They may be the fact that we doubt our future. But the good thing is that God is still with us, even within these multiple challenges. What God asks of us is to exhibit faith and to exhibit patience as the Hebrews did, even when the process doesn't seem to make sense. Reverend J. Hampton Keithley writes, "Too often we want immediate solutions and all our needs and wants met so we do not have to wait on the Lord and to trust in God. We want to trust in our own health. We want to trust in our own bank accounts. We want to trust in our own position in the community, our reputation, and our talent, our education, our abilities. And Reverend Keithley ends by saying, we just really don't want to trust the Lord alone. The problem is, unfortunately, when we trust our own efforts, things do not turn out as well as they would had we followed God's leading. Dr. Alan Redpath says, the greatest difficulty in the Christian life is to get to the place where one is prepared to admit that the whole thing is too big for us, and that the power of the enemy in the world is too great for us. And if our Jerichos are to fall, then somehow God must be the one to bring it about. As a congregation, we face that same challenge today. We want God to make change in us and in our circumstances now and in the ways that we would like to dictate. But that's not how God operates. If God did things exactly as we wanted, then we would likely try to take the credit for ourselves instead of placing it where it rightfully belonged. That is the challenge of trying to do things our way. I end this morning with a brief quote from Reverend David Guzik, who was once a staff member here at Webster Groves. Thank you for letting me know about that. Say again? Oh, I'm sorry. We thought he was a former staff member here. Let's rephrase that. But I end this morning with a quote from Reverend David Guzik, who I think summarizes all of this pretty clearly for us. Reverend Guzik writes, we can learn from the things that marked the Hebrews for victory. What we can learn from is their faith. Joshua and Israel believed the battle plan, even though they didn't fully understand it. We can learn from their obedience. Joshua and Israel followed the battle plan exactly. We can learn from their courage. Israel followed the battle plan despite danger. And we can learn from their endurance. Israel followed the battle plan over a period of time, even when it seemed that nothing was happening. Although God hasn't given us a specific plan like the Israelites, we can still practice these principles in our lives individually and collectively. And we can watch in awe as God brings down the walls that hope to block our future. Amen. Let us bow. Let us pray together. God, we are thankful for the example that we have in your word. The example of your children following even when it didn't make sense. Even when it didn't look like anything was happening. And even when they were tired. May we learn from that. And may we follow their lead. That our faith, although it may be challenged, would not wane. That our patience, although it may be challenged as well, that it would endure, and that our hope and trust in you would be strengthened every single time that you show yourself faithful on our behalf. And I pray, Lord, that we would not hold this story, the story of your greatness, your wonder, your love for us to ourselves, but that we would share it with the world for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask that everyone would please stand. But before we have our benediction, please stand. Long, would you please come forward as we are preparing to have our benediction? Long, would you come here, please? There you go. Long is our third graduate this year. Long graduated from Eden Theological Seminary with a Master of Arts in Theological Studies. Am I correct? So on behalf of the congregation, we'd like to give you this gift to say how proud we are of you, and we are excited about what the future holds for you as well. The same prayer that we prayed for the young ladies who graduated as well, we pray that same thing for you as well. We are happy, we are proud, and we are thankful that your parents are here this weekend with you as well. Thank you so much. Thank you. Congratulations. I know that Longwood covered your prayers as well. Long is actually now Long has an interesting educational journey, but what he will be doing next is applying for a doctoral study as well. And one of the places he's applying is at Central Baptist Theological Seminary, where I serve as professor. So I know he will cover your prayers as part of that process as well. We are going to end our service today, and I pray that as we prepare to leave this place and to go about experience all that life has for all of us, I pray that you accept these words as words of benediction. The walls, the challenges, the uncertainties that you face this week are ultimately no match for your God. May you find peace in this in the coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. You all are all dismissed. As we are being dismissed, we'll have light music being played for us as well.
You are the Word at the beginning, one faith Father, Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, O Christ. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing comes past this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, your silence the boast of